This is Sunday morning, July the 8th, 2018. Now, there was a time that Jesus was teaching some stuff, and the people in the crowd, they were just turned off about it. He was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and I guess they thought he was talking about cannibalism, and, you know, they started leaving him. And he asked his disciples, "Are you going to leave too?" Peter said, "Lord, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? We've given up everything. Where are we going to go?" So there's nowhere to go but from the point we're at. One time many years ago in Abundant Life Fellowship, I hadn't been on the praise and worship team very long, and I had a prophecy come forth, and it was about, don't look back to Egypt because there isn't anything there. If you read the book, God destroyed it all. He stripped their land, and the Israelites stripped them of silver and gold. They come out of Egypt, and then Pharaoh had a change of heart, and so he took the rest of what was left. I guess the only thing left was probably women and children. He took his whole army and all his chariots and all his horses and followed the Israelites into the sea, and they died, all of them, in the sea. So there was nothing to go back to. But they went back to it. How did they go back to it? In their mind. Egypt wasn't even fit. In fact, to this day, I've heard people say that have visited Egypt that it's filthy. It's just never been worth anything since that day. It's not been the place that it was. I mean, it was the place to be. It's like New York City, you know. It was the place to be. Everybody went to Egypt for whatever they needed. But their thinking processes is what caused them to go back in their mind to that. You know, that's the danger. Satan wants to take us back. You know how good it was there? When you were there, you hated it. He has a way of making it look good in comparison to where you are. Isn't that how he does? He entices you, tries to think, you remember them good old days, and you think, I don't remember any good old days. There were no good old days. It's just bad old days. But he can make it look like it's glitters like gold in comparison to where you are in the hardness of the way. It says over there about the children of Israel, the hardness of the way. It talks about the hardness of the way. They talked about them going through the Valley of Sin. Boy, you couldn't have named that any better place. Because did they ever sin? But in their minds, God could never get them to that place of rest. It talks about in Hebrews over there. They were, I guess, so fearful and so afraid for themselves and their lives, they couldn't trust God for it. And that's what I want to talk to you today about. The title is going to be, When Faith Decrees, Fear Flees. When faith decrees, fear flees. Faith and fear won't stand side by side. It is either or. Two kingdoms that will not and cannot exist together. Choose. All right, we're going to look about choosing. This is Matthew 6. I even had this on the broadcast this morning. We read this chapter talking about two kingdoms at work, two kingdoms pulling at you, faith and fear. The Lord's been teaching us to call the shots in situations. If you notice, our temperatures are staying below 98. See, he's teaching us, maybe using little things, so when we come across somebody with no arm, we can speak to it and it'll grow out, or, you know. All right, this is Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise and be against the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Amplified says, deceitful riches, money, possessions, or whatever trusted in is mammon. Now, I've heard people say that mammon is actually a spirit. Well, maybe it is. You know, the devil is a spirit. Mammon. Therefore, I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried. See, Satan would have us be like a cat on a hot tin roof, just anxious and wrought up about things. Therefore, I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or about your body. What you shall put on, is not life greater in quality than food, and the body far above and more excellent than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father keeps feeding them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by worrying and being anxious can add one unit of measure, cubic to stature, or to the span of his life? It doesn't matter all the things we might try to do to bring longevity into our lives. It says here, nobody can really do that. You can't do it. And why should you be anxious about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field and learn thoroughly how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his magnificence, excellence, dignity, and grace was not arrayed like one of these. Now let me qualify what I said. Longevity comes from following the Lord, speaking and decreeing by faith. But the way of fear, we can't add anything. We can't even add riches. It says, he doesn't add when he gives riches, it maketh rich and adds no toil with it, neither does sweat increase it. And why should you be anxious? Okay, read that. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his magnificence, excellence, dignity, and grace was not arrayed like one of these. Now, Solomon was rich. He was rich. Probably, well, besides Job was rich. I mean, there were some rich men in the Bible. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and green, and tomorrow is tossed into the furnace, will he not much more surely clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry and be anxious, saying, what are we going to have to eat? Or what are we going to have to drink? Or what are we going to have to wear? For the Gentiles, heathen, wish for and serve and crave and diligently seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows well that you need them all. But seek, aim at, and strive after. Did you know the Lord knows everything you need or want without you ever uttering a word? And this is how Satan comes at us with fear. He tries to bring things to remembrance, and we put our mind to it, and we begin to stress about all these things. But it says here, but seek, aim at, and strive after, first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right. And then all these things taken together will be given you besides. So do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worries and anxieties of its own. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. So he's saying here, if you'll just listen to me and do what I require of you, and don't give a thought about yourself, then as you go and do my business, when you do my business, then I get into your business. So much of the time, and for years and years and years, especially people in the faith movement, it's all about getting faith to get things. Getting faith to get me a better house. Getting things to get me a better car. Getting me things to take care of my retirement. Getting me things to do this and things to do that. That's been the focus. But the focus has never been about that. The focus has been to dominate this world for God. Take the land for God. What's that today? Taking the gospel. Infiltrating the culture in the earth and making sure that there's not anyone left behind. And when we do that, supply follows. A lot of people don't get that. Supply follows. It's automatic. If you'll just follow the life of Abraham and how he followed God. God made him rich. Gave him land. All right. When fear is spoken faithfully. See, the two kingdoms, the two masters, will not coexist. It just won't happen. It's either one or the other. You make the choice. When fear is spoken, faith flees. Okay, James 4. Verse 7. So be subject to God. Resist the devil. Stand firm against him. He will flee from you. Come close to God. He will come close to you. Recognize that you're sinners. Get your soiled hands clean. Realize that you've been disloyal, wavering individuals with divided interest, and purify your hearts of your spiritual adultery. As you draw near to God, be deeply penitent and grieve, even weep over your disloyalty. Let your laughter be turned to grief and your mirth to dejection and heartfelt shame for your sins. Humble yourselves, feeling very insignificant in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you and He will lift you up and make your life significant. It's really, you could go over there and read 1 Peter, or say, is it 2 Peter 5? 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, where it talks about being in pride, then it talks about the enemy goes around like a roaring lion seeking someone to seize upon. But withstand him, be firm in faith against his onset. Pride says, I have to worry and fret over my own affairs and I have to do something about it. Faith says, I believe God and He'll take care of it. Submit to God is submitting to faith. Resisting fear is resisting the devil. Coming close to God is stepping into faith, and God is there. Just try to picture two kingdoms. Kingdom of God, the kingdom of this world. And it's like Bob Barker saying, choose whichever door. What's that game show, The Price is Right? It's a door you choose. Job 23:28 says, you shall also decide a thing. Well, I'll just go read it so I don't misquote it. You shall also decide and decree a thing, and it shall be established for you, and the light of God's favor shall shine upon your way. You know, we've been talking about Elijah and the spirit of Elijah. How Elijah commanded the heavens hold back its rain, and it did. And then he spoke again, says over there in James, and the heavens gave the rain, and the crops came. All right, this is the same principle that God used in Genesis 1 when he saw, let's go back to Genesis 1. He's not asking us to do anything He wouldn't do. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God prepared, formed, fashioned, and created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and an empty waste, and darkness was upon the face of the very great deep. The Spirit of God was moving, brooding over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, suitable, pleasant, and He approved it. And God separated the light from the darkness. We need to separate the light from the darkness. We need to quit giving it into the darkness. We need to get so used to walking by the Spirit and walking by faith that the darkness just gets further and further away. It says we've been transferred out of darkness into the light. That's God's light. Okay. Fear chosen. Now, we've looked at these over and over, but faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Maybe this pass by the tower will actually crumble that tower. Okay. 1 Samuel 17. We're going to look at fear chosen. First Samuel 17. Fear chosen. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle and were assembled at Soko or Cho or whatever you say that Co, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko, Azekah, and Emphiz Damon. Saul and the men of Israel were encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with the valley between them. And a champion went out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span almost 10 feet. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of mail, and the coat weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze shin armor on his legs and a bronze javelin across his shoulders, and the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and a shield bearer went before him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are not you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all the of Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So they ran when the giant presented himself. Okay, we're going to look at faith chosen. This is verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight with him." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go fight against this Philistine. You're only an adolescent, and he has been a warrior from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Your servant kept his father's sheep, and when there came a lion or again a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and smote it and delivered the lamb out of its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and smote it and killed it. Your servant killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword over his armor. Then he tried to go, but he could not, for he was not used to it. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I am not used to them." And David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's lunch bag, in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David, the man who bore the shield going before him. And when the Philistine looked around and saw David, he scorned and despised him, for he was but an adolescent with a healthy reddish color and a fair face. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the ranks of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and cut off your head, and I will give the corpses of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. All this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." When the Philistines came forward to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand into his bag and took a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine and sank it into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck down the Philistine and slew him, but no sword was in his hand. So he ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their mighty champion was dead, they fled. So fear flees when faith shows up. Faith flees when fear shows up. There was an action. Either way, fear is rooted in pride. Self-preservation is pride. Okay, I got down here 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9. You can write that down if you want to. I kind of quoted it a while ago about the enemy going around like a roaring lion seeking someone to seize upon and devour. Satan's M.O. is fear. Satan is full of pride. Not anybody more prideful. Isaiah 14. The devil is full of pride. It's what got him kicked out of heaven. And it's what's going to kick him into the pit. And then the lake of fire. Pride. Verse 12. This is Satan's fall. How have you fallen from heaven, O light bringer and day star, son of the morning? How you have been cut down to the ground. You who weakened and laid low the nations, O blasphemous satanic king of Babylon. And you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of assembly in the uttermost north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, Hades, to the innermost recesses of the pit, the region of the dead. The way of fear is the way of pride. I did some research on something yesterday. It was kind of cool. I talked with a little bit Amber about it. It has to do with a lot of the, you know, Hollywood is really prideful. Their stars are prideful. They're part of this elite. Hollywood's corrupt. It was founded by Luciferians back in the 30s. And I remember the Lord telling me, it's been a couple of years ago, if you want to know what's going on in the world, watch the movies. Follow the trends of the movies, because they use a different language. Everything they do, their shoots are not just something they just do. Their movies are not just something they do. They've got an agenda behind everything they do in every movie that they make. And I know Q, he has given reference to movies like The Sum of All Fears is one of the movies he's given reference to. Another one is The White Squall, I think is the name of it. And so they speak a language called Twilight Language, and Twilight Language is language that has dual meaning. They're saying one thing, but they have coded messages behind every word they say to let their buds know what they're doing or what they ought to do or to threaten somebody to do something. I saw a deal where at the Emmys they did a scene like that, and it was decoded what was really being said, and I thought it was pretty amazing. I had never thought about that, but that's exactly what the Lord was saying. They have coded in everything they do. They're so prideful. They so think they're going to win. But they're not going to win. They're not going to win. They don't have the last word. We do. They're not going to make it. But I thought that was so interesting that with Luciferianism, they're all about symbols. And their symbols, it's like in your face and you don't see it. They have to proclaim it. That's why when you'll notice they're doing all kinds of hand signals and doing all kinds of things when they talk. And so everything is hidden in plain sight. You're looking at it and you see one thing, but what's going on is actually another. And see, this is how Satan operates. It's like he's going to try to get you one way or another. But you know what? If we know the truth, I mean, I still don't know that I would know how to decode, if I needed to, what they were saying. But just knowing the fact that everything you're saying is some other kind of message. And that's what Twilight Language is. It's like saying this. It's raining cats and dogs. Y'all would know what that meant. But somebody that wasn't in this culture would not know what I'm talking about. Even though they'd understand the words, they wouldn't know the meaning of cats and dogs. This is what I'm talking about. This is called Twilight Language. The devil uses Twilight Language. He does. You know what Twilight is? It's kind of the point before it gets dark. It's right when the light's about to fade out and the light's supposed to come. Okay, the way of fear is the way of pride. I do it better myself, so pride says. So pride and fear is Satan's gear. Yeah. God doesn't have any fear. His MO is faith. You can't operate in one and then the other. You can't do it. You choose one or the other. You can't do both. It's called double-mindedness, James tells us. Okay, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craving and cringing and fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. Luke 10:19 says he's given us the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. John 4:4, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. 1 John 5:4-5 said, this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Or this is the faith that conquers the world. I guess I better read that one. I think I messed that one up. 1 John 5:4-5. For whatever is born of God is victorious over the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith. Who is it that is victorious over that conquers the world? But he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? God cannot and will not abide where fear is present. He cannot. He can't. Neither shall the two ever abide together, faith and fear. Now we've been looking at, I gave everybody a book, Do It Afraid. We've been looking at when fear is present. Fear is like Peter talks about the roaring lion. A lion, one of their hunting skills is their roar paralyzes their prey. And so the roaring lion, as they roar, it causes the victim to freeze in their tracks and they don't move, and so the lion attacks. And this is how Satan does. Fear is to stop you, freeze you in your tracks. And so to do it afraid, even though fear's not in you. Fear is a spirit, it comes at you. So you stand against the fear and you don't let it stop you. You don't let it stop you like that lion roaring at its prey. You walk by faith. You keep on walking because you don't walk by how you feel in any sense of the way. All right, let's go over to Hebrews. God wanted his first bunch of children to get it. They just never got it. This is Hebrews 3:15. What was offered to them is being offered to us today. Then while it is still called today, is it today? We're still here and it's today. If you would hear his voice, and when you hear it, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the desert, when the people provoked and irritated and embittered God against them. They walked totally by fear. They were afraid. They didn't have anything to eat, and God gave them bread. They didn't have any water, he gave them water. They didn't have any meat, he gave them meat. Then they griped about it. For who were they who heard and yet were rebellious and provoked him? Was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he irritated and provoked and grieved for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose dismembered bodies were strewn and left in the desert? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who disobeyed, who had not listened to his words, who refused to be complied or be persuaded? So we see that they were not able to enter into his rest because of their unwillingness to adhere to and trust and rely on God. Unbelief had shut them out. Did God destroy them? No. the evil one did. Even the plagues in Egypt, God didn't do, even though it says he did them, he didn't do them. I mean, if we're not going to follow God and we're going to live the way of the world, then there's a curse on the earth and the evil one can come in because he is rightful owner. Now, through the blood of Jesus, we're redeemed from the curse and we can kick him off the land, but everybody else is under a curse. Okay, Hebrews 4. Let me see. Yeah. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still holds and is offered today, let us be afraid to distrust it. We need to be more afraid to not stand in faith and to step over into fear. For indeed, we have had the glad tidings, gospel of God, proclaimed to us just as truly as they, the Israelites of old, did when the good news of deliverance from bondage came to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because it was not mixed with faith, with leaning of the entire personality on God and absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness by those who heard it. For we who have believed, adhered to, and trusted in, relied on God, do enter that rest in accordance with his declaration that those who did not believe should not enter when he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And this he said, although his works had been completed and prepared and waiting for all who would believe from the foundations of the world. So he has had all this laid up for someone that will disbelieve him. For in a certain place he has said this about the seventh day. God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and they forfeited their part in it. In this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. So they chose. Their bodies fell dead in the desert. Did God kill them? No. Fear killed them. They chose. Seeing then that the promise remains over from past times for some to enter that rest, and that those who formerly were given the good news about it and the opportunity failed to appropriate it and did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he sets a definite day, a new today, and gives another opportunity of securing that rest, saying through David, so after a long time in the words already quoted, today if you would hear his voice, and when you hear it, do not harden your hearts. But the devil's lurking like a roaring lion with fear to try to keep you frozen in your place. Have you ever heard about the frozen chosen? Heard people, talk about the church, the chosen frozen. This mention of a rest was not a reference to their entering into Canaan, for if Joshua had given them rest, he, God, would not speak afterward about another day. So then there is still remaining a full and complete Sabbath rest reserved for the true people of God. That place of rest is a place where God provides for everything for you, and you never give a thought about anything. Remember Matthew 6, what we read. This is God's way. He never asks you to take care of yourself. What does he ask you to do? If you need wisdom about something, to ask him and he'll tell you what to do. If you need to do anything. But he's waiting for you to just follow him. And he'll take care of you. For he who has once entered God's rest also has ceased from the weariness and pain of human labors, just as God rested from those labors peculiarly his own. Let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter the rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves. What good is it to talk about it? Sing about it. Man, I want to live it. But you know what? You've got to learn to do things afraid. Even though the thing is present that scares you and tries to hold you back, you got to walk on through it. See, this is Satan's weapon to try to stop you. He wants you to doubt in the wilderness just like the rest of them did. I mean, Israel has a history of a lot of people dying and a lot of heartache and a lot of sorrow just simply because they didn't obey God. Simple little things like not letting the land rest for the seventh year. They went into exile for 70 years. For every year they disobeyed God, they went into exile. And then they lost their land again, and it was like 1,800 years till they got it back. That was after Hitler killed 6 million of them. Say, this is the devil's plan. Did God kill the Jews? No. He tried to get them to listen to him. He tried. He laid down his laws. Let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the wilderness fell. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active and operative, energizing and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, soul and the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. And not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight, but all things are open and exposed, naked and defenseless to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Insomuch then as we have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith in him. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liabilities to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. So Jesus has already passed through the things we face. And he's not hard-hearted about it. He is sympathizing with you in the things. He knows how it is to face and go forward and do things when you're afraid. Do you think he wasn't afraid to go to the cross? He wasn't human if he wasn't afraid to go to the cross. But did it stop him from doing it? No, thank God. He went ahead. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to have a good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. So God's saying, if we will not let fear be our motivation, if fear comes against us, we walk on through the fear, we stay in faith, and then he provides. He provides. Okay. All right. Let me see how much more I have of this. Okay. Not too much. All right. Then we're going to go look over to Exodus for a minute. Exodus 13. Not Exodus, I'm sorry. I think it's Numbers. It's Numbers, sorry. I know these are stories that we're familiar with, but that hammer on that rock. 13:1. The Lord said to Moses, send men to explore and scout out for yourselves the land of Canaan, which I give to the Israelites. For each tribe of their father, you shall send a man, everyone a leader or head among them. Did you notice that? He's already given it to them, it says. So Moses, by the command of the Lord, sent scouts from the wilderness of Paran, all of them men who were heads of the Israelites. Okay, we're going to pick up with 16. He lists all the names of the ones who went over. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to explore and scout out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, son of Nun, Joshua. Moses sent them to scout out the land of Canaan and said to them, get up this way by the south and Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell there are strong or weak, few or many, and whether the land they live in is good or bad, and whether the cities they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it is fat or lean, whether there is timber on it or not. And be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. They went up and scattered through the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob to the entrance to Hamath, and then went up into the south and came to Hebron and Ahiman and all those towns. Anyway, and they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between the two. They also brought pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the Israelites cut down there. So the land had giant fruit. To this day, what I hear about Israel is they have bigger and better produce than any place in the world. It's still the same. And they returned from scouting out the land after 40 days. Then they came to Moses and Aaron and all the Israelites' congregation in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh and brought them word and showed them the land's fruit. They told Moses, "We came to the land to which you sent us. Surely it flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit. But, the people who dwell there are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, there we saw the sons of Anak, the giants. Amalek dwells in the land of the south. The Hittite, the Jebusite, the Amorite dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanite dwells by the sea along by the side of the Jordan." Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it. We are well able to conquer it." But his fellow scouts said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought the Israelites an evil report of the land which they had scattered out, saying, "The land through which we went to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." So as it was then, we're still dealing with people in the church today are just like them. They're just the same. You got a few that are standing up and saying, "We are well able to go in and take the land. We're well able. God is with us. America's becoming great again. God is doing what he said he would do." And you got them all over the internet proclaiming, "Oh, we're going to hell in a handbasket. And the elite are winning. And that's the furthest thing from the truth." It's still going on today. Same scenario. God says, "The land's yours. You're well able to go in and take it." And then we got others saying, "No, there's no way. We're going to hell in a handbasket." You know, they were talking about, I think it was Nibiru, or some kind of planet that was supposed to hit the earth and do something. And I was thinking, well, you know, they don't know about flat earth because there's no such thing. Then I saw something else they had said. That was months ago. It's already over and it's already gone. It's just a bunch of garbage. Fear. Trying to get us to react to fear. That's what it's all about. Who's the God of this world? Fear. Fear. Well, they died out in the wilderness. They died out in the wilderness. Faith is unbelief in fear. Faith is unbelief in fear. When you're in fear, you're believing something. When you're in faith, you're believing something. When you're in faith, you're in unbelief about fear. When you're in fear, you're in unbelief about faith. Think about that. You're believing something. You're believing the lie, or you're believing the truth. Okay, Joshua 1. Now this guy, he's the one that ended up taking them in. He was a special guy. He was one of the 10 or 12 that went over that had the good report. God renewed his youth and Joshua 1:1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' minister, "Moses, my servant is dead." Just think about it. He had to wait 40 years and watch every one of them that were 20 years and older die out. "Moses, my servant, is dead. So now arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving to them, the Israelites. Every place upon which the sole of your foot shall tread, that I have given to you, as I promised Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon to the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittite, and to the great sea on the west shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous. Then you shall deal wisely and have good success." So faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. This is basically what he was telling Joshua, for you not to be afraid and run away. But be courageous. Be strong. Meditate in my word. It'll keep you strong. You'll be a success. The same thing's happening here today. Joshua had the same choice who he could choose. Fear is only a facade that hides what is possible. Healing, prosperity, etc. Dreams. When fear flees, what is not seen becomes a reality. Isaiah 45:8 talks about the heaven-born possibilities. Fear will never see those. Okay, we're going to read a couple of more, and we're going to be done with this section. Okay, Jeremiah 17. Was it Churchill that said there's nothing to fear but fear itself? I think it was. 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the strong man who trusts in and relies on frail man, making weak flesh his arm, whose mind and heart turn aside from the Lord. He should be like a shrub or a person naked and destitute in the desert. He shall not see any good come, but shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who believes in, trusts in, and relies on the Lord, and whose hope and confidence the Lord is. For he should be like a tree planted by the waters that spreads out its roots by the river, and he shall not see and fear when heat comes. But its leaves shall be green, it shall not be anxious and full of care in the year of drought, nor shall it cease yielding fruit. Fear desolate, faith prosperous. Okay, Matthew 7 be our last scripture on this part. 7:24. House of fear, the house of faith. So everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them will be like a sensible man who built his house upon the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a stupid man who built his house upon the sand. The rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell, and great and complete was the fall of it. Faith or fear, the choice is yours.